not that it would not be about me. Lord, just we ask that your spirit would be among us, all around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Thankful for a few brothers reached out already this morning, said they're praying. I feel that encouragement. I was asked to share my story, and I believe that's what God wants me to do. So that's what I'm going to do. And I wrote most of it. I'll probably kind of read it as I wrote it. I'm not sure how it's all going to come across. If I don't write it, then I'll come up here and I'm blank. So so interesting that I grew up in a church setting and being taught about Christ, what he did for us, giving his life so that we can live eternally. But I never, like, when I was younger, never really had a personal relationship with Christ, you know, even though that's the setting I grew up in, but never grabbed a hold of it. But was taught, my dad read the Bible, we had devotion, we did all the things that we should do. But I don't know. But until several years ago, I can truly say now that I'm born again. So praise the Lord. I have that relationship that is alive and well. I guess the best word I can come up with it was a lukewarm life. Just I knew what I needed to do, but I didn't do it. And it's just lukewarm, I guess, would be the best word that I can come up with. So I grew up on a dairy farm. We worked hard, and that sure don't hurt anyone. Working hard is good, I think. And this is speaking to young boys, men, get yourself jobs, learn how to make money. Or if there's jobs at home helping mom or dad, do that. But learn how to budget, work hard. Idle time is not good. Men are called to work. That's what God wants us to do. One of my earliest memories is just like a little window that I remember. I was probably 4 or maybe 5. Just this little window. Like, I don't know how early you remember things. Sometimes it's just a little window. This is humorous. I went with my parents to school. I wasn't going to school. And it was a windy day. And I was running down. I was on the east side of the schoolhouse. I could just see it yet. And I had my black hat on. And I went running down through there. The wind grabbed my hat and floated about 10 feet over and landed right into the burn barrel, which was burning at that time. And one of the big boys in school quickly plucked it out, but it was already damaged. I'm not sure the extent of it. That's all I remember is that little event. Pretty dramatic for a 4-year-old. But then school years came. I had good grades, never had much problems. I enjoyed school, actually, for the most part. There were some things, but we had good teachers. When there was problems, they disciplined. It went to my parents and I got disciplined. It was taken care of properly. But I remember the one thing that I struggled with the biggest was, so we lived in an area where the Amish were a lot more liberal and we were conservative. And that created what I call peer pressure, especially for me. So my dad was big on certain dress, shoes, clothes, whatever, et cetera, et cetera. Like the Amish have their things. And I hated that so very much because it's hard to blend with some of the more liberal families at school. But it's part of life. I find that wherever you go, there's peer pressure. I mean, it's a personal problem almost more because it was interesting. I took my boys to father and son camp. And the teacher slash preacher there hit on our identity in Christ. And it was a great teaching for fathers and sons, especially sons, to several of the questions he put at us, I'm going to quote him here. Why is it important to acknowledge that God made us? Question two, how should knowing that each person is created in the image of God affect how you treat others, even those who dislike you? I hope you can follow with all this, but what I'm getting at is it's so important that we have our identity in Christ and we're not looking at someone else and trying to be someone else. We need to recognize that everybody is created in the image of God and each individual. And that can help us with peer pressure. Like, I don't have to wear pants like he wears or have a haircut like whoever has or whatever that may look like. It's not about that. It's about God created each one. It's clear in Scripture. But peer pressure is still real for young people and even older maybe. So life went on kind of boring at times. I was on a farm and didn't really enjoy farming, and yet that's what we did. I love my mom. Dad was a lot harder to love. He was kind of strict and staunch, but I still respected him and love him very much today. My parents are both alive today and doing well. They're with very little health problems. And I just want to stop here. And I know it's easy to focus on all the negative that our parents did, but also I can appreciate all the positive they did. Like, little things like, you know, I would never, like, cheating, lying, stealing, you know, honesty, integrity, all those things that we learn that many people in the world, they steal and don't even think about it. And I always look at that and like, how can you steal? In fact, I seen something just last night. I think it was a national average, 2 cars stolen every minute, I think, in America. I'm not exactly sure on that quote, but how can you steal a car and sleep at night, you know? And that's, so we can appreciate those things we were taught at a young age. Simple things like that. So at approximately 13 years old, give or take, I don't remember, I became sexually immoral. Something I have often wished I could undo. But thank God we have a God that can redeem us. I would encourage very much you young men and boys, walk in purity. It is the devil that wants us to participate in these things. The choices we make have consequences, and that is a bad choice. Walk in purity, if at all possible. What do I want to say to that? Consequences. Bad consequences are hell, and good consequences are heaven, I guess, is the simple way of saying it. I remember the sexual immorality is something that it's such a trap, such a vice. I remember a lot of shame, a lot of pain with that, and it dominated my life. God wants, I think I have it written down, maybe I don't. Yeah, here it is. Addictions lead us away from God. We cannot have these addictions and have a true relationship with God. It's just not possible. But all the while, God is over here and wants us to come to him. But we have to make the choice to go to God. Make good choices when you're young. It will affect your life. At 16, I joined a youth group, had good intentions, but it didn't last long. I became very rebellious towards my dad. He did not want me wearing certain clothes or shoes or cut my hair or any of that those things. I also became an alcoholic to the point that Dad was very concerned about it, but I wouldn't listen. So I'm not sure why I turned to alcohol. It was just something to fill that void, I guess. It was available. It was. I was involved with a group that did those things. And it is very addictive. I would advise anyone to avoid it. Super, super addictive. I still have effects of it today, I think. And it will ruin your life, and it continues to do so to many today. It's another trap. It's a void you're trying to fill apart from God. That's what those addictions are. We need the transforming power of Christ to rescue us from those struggles and sins. So the youth group I was with was very rebellious, and it was out of control. And so finally there were some parents stepped in, and we're going to try to make guidelines of our youth. It didn't work well. Things got worse, because there was now we had these parents trying to step in, and there was a lot of mocking, there was a lot of rebellion, and it was a failure. So finally they decided they're going to do this. Two groups. The one that wants guidelines over here, and the one that does not want guidelines has another supper on a Sunday. So therefore there became two different gangs. And I remember it was tough at that time, because now some of my friends are over there and some are going over here, some went to other groups. And so I had to balance which where do I want to go. I knew that going with the group with no guidelines is a path to hell and just sin and struggles. So I decided the group with guidelines. But there again, I wasn't changed. It was a personal issue. So I went with the guideline group. I guess I was probably 19 or so at that time. And soon after we had split, and I don't remember how soon, it was very soon. And this rocked my world a bit. The group that had split off, they had a Saturday night close to where I grew up, actually. I know right where I was, where they were. I wasn't there, I was not part of that group anymore, but I knew many of those guys. And they had a Saturday night group. Sunday morning comes around. They decided to go out for breakfast. They all piled in there. They had a Jeep Cherokee. They were way overloaded. Went to Honeybrook. There used to be a diner there on the right, and ate breakfast. It was on a Sunday morning, 2003. They came back, coming down Beartown Hill. They wrecked. It was snowy, and their Jeep twirled out of control, 100% out of control, ran into a snowplow. Five of them killed, and instantly killed right there on the spot. And it was so hard to deal with that, because I knew where they were, where their walk was, and the parties they had and things they drove, because I would hang out, I at one point hung out with them. So how do I, deal with that? They were called home and I was still alive, and I put myself there, and God gave me this chance to become born again. So I still struggle with that, where they were when they passed away. So how the Amish had their funerals and everything right away. So we had like 3 days straight of funerals, viewings, burying dead. And it was the quietest group I ever heard, I think. And normally it was boisterous, loud, and out of control. And now here we're gathered in this way. It was so awkward to be there. But those are real things that happen. That I don't, to this day, it still has an effect on me, how to deal with that particular situation. So they're now in eternity. We no longer see them here. More about bad habits, sins. Bad music is one thing I want to touch on. I've filled my mind with a lot of bad music, and it goes way in here in your mind, and you can hardly renew it. I can still immediately, if I'm on a job site and I hear a certain song, I know exactly what it is before I even hear lyrics. It's so unhealthy and ungodly. Any music that doesn't glorify God is not worth listening to. Cursing. Profanity is always negative and hurtful. I want to actually just expound a little bit on this. Recently, I realized how much the Bible says on cursing and jesting, silly, foolish talking. Something I've been trying to purge myself of. Profanity was a part of my life at one time. I've trying to clean that up still at times. But I want to take it even further than just cursing. I want to even like foolish talk, jesting, silliness, dirty, all that stuff. I'm just going to expound a little bit on some verses. And I have them all printed or written, so don't try to follow me. I'm going to go too fast. But I think it's that important that I want to bring the scripture into this. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. James 5:12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. James 3:9 to 12, with it, this is talking about our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? I would encourage you all to go home and read James 3, verses 1 to 12. It's worthwhile reading. We should read that often, I think. I don't have the time here to read all of it. You go home and read it for yourselves. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I tell you, this is Jesus teaching, that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Ephesians 5, 4. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Tells us what not to do, but then it tells us what to do. Psalms 34, 13 and 14. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Verse 14 tells us now what to do. Turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Colossians 3:8, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Psalms 10:7, his mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. His tongue is under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. There's one more in Matthew that I want to catch. I don't have it written down. Matthew 5, 34 to 36. This again is Jesus, very powerful. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the great city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to simply say is yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So I share that just because it has been a burden on my heart to do better personally and also And this has kind of two sides to it. You know, swearing, cursing is one thing, but also negative words, negative lifestyles. It has kind of two different sides to it, but they all kind of are the same thing, so to speak. I think we'd be surprised the difference in words of life or death. Like, let's take our own sons or any boys for that matter. If we never know when we spoke a word of life that years later resonates with someone. It's very, very powerful. I think we underestimate that. Words of life, what they can do to a young person to build him up. Maybe not right then, but maybe 10 years later or whenever. I do believe that there's something to that. Then at that point, I don't know, 19 or 20, I'm not good at remembering where I was in every age. I decided to become a member of the Old Order Amish Church. It was the expected thing to do, my dad putting pressure on it, and I shared some of this summer at my baptism. So I joined just kind of because I wasn't even anywhere near the born again. And I don't know why, you know, you did it because it was the thing to do, I guess. I struggle with that, but I remember doing classes to prepare for baptism, and you know, the Amish have classes all summer to join. And that whole summer, I drank alcohol, was still sexually immoral, and it just shows that, well, that's lifestyle, and yet I was doing classes to join and get baptized. Something wasn't right. You can't be both. It's one or the other. So after joining, I tried to clean up my life and did better at some things, but was not born again. I eventually started dating Ida. And she was a blessing in my life and really gave me a reason to live. So we dated several years and got married, but we were a very naive couple. And we really should have done premarital counseling. I would advise anyone in here, do premarital counseling, whether you think you need it or not. But we didn't, and we got married, and married life, it was rough, early years, and we still struggle, but praise the Lord, we're at a better place. But it was just, there was a void in my life for, I guess, 7 years of our married first years, and This is kind of where things hit the fan a little bit anyway, starting to. I started searching and I knew that I was longing for something I knew I didn't have and something I knew that was available. And about at that time, I started a job working on a large dairy farm, feeding hundreds of cows. That was my job. And so you got to remember, I was Amish. I had no access. I had no cell phone, no technologies, nothing. But here in this job I had feeding cows, I had a nice big tractor, TMR mixer. Tractor had heat, air conditioning, and a radio, right? So I started listening to messages on the radio. And it was truly a blessing. I soaked that up like a sponge. And it was a highlight every morning to feed the cows. I'd turn on the radio, somebody would be on. And I knew which preachers I liked better than others. But it was so life-giving, and it started my path on being born again. It truly did. And I wanted more of it. I could just feed off of that. And I was getting fed spiritually, and it was amazing. And it was my slow but sure journey to becoming born again. It was a slow but sure path of getting rid of baggage and a stilty desire to walk closer with my Lord and Savior. And we're going to do that all of our life. If we don't, then there's a problem, I think. It has to be a lifelong search of wanting to glorify Him. So we were still Amish at this point, and leaving the Amish was not in our scope at all. Like, that's not something we were going to do. But several years went by, and something, there was an urge that rose up, and I was called to leave the Amish, literally. And I don't even know why or how, because at one point I remember the one job I worked, the one of the coworkers brought in a snowmobile, and it had snowed, and he offered, hey, you can take this for a spin. And I said, no, I can't do that. Like, I look back and kind of laugh now, but I was Amish, and you can't drive snowmobile. I was pretty rigid on, let's try not to do those things we need to feel guilty about. I think many of you know how that is. If you're Amish and then you kind of ride the fence, and now what do I do? Do you repent, about these? So I did not drive that snowmobile, which I wish I would have. But it came to a point where we did start riding the fence and we're doing things we, shouldn't have done as Amish. If that makes sense, I think it does to many of you. And I could hardly stand the traditions and the darkness and just, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. It's too negative. But it made zero sense to live this lifestyle. And the time came when my wife and I agreed together to step away. So here we are. At this point, we are part of this congregation. And I praise the Lord for that. And my story will continue as long as I live. God has been faithful and has given me His mercy and grace, and I am thankful for that. My desire is that I could run the race with perseverance and receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. That's where I'm going to let it. God bless you all. Sammy, you want me to pray for you, or...